Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You did it.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Why did you do it?
A special message for all the kids watching at home.
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. I ask, you answered. If you recall, Jimmy earlier this week said he wasn't nuts about the Ten Commandments being hung on government school walls in Texas and Oklahoma. And I said, hey, if you disagree with Jimmy, please feel free to send an email or to text. And, well, you did. Idea at wretched.org and 877-282-2337.
All right, from Alan. Todd, I listened to your section on the Ten Commandments in schools. I disagree with your take. I wish you would have gotten a true believer to present the opposing view instead of Glenn Beck.
Could I just share something with you privately, Jimmy?
Yeah.
There were two reasons that I chose that clip. One of which was not because it was such a weak argument and it was like I'm using it so that I can trounce on it. It was, first of all, just to use it to discuss the subject, because I think this is one of those theological issues where we can wrangle through it. And if we come to a different opinion on it, we sure ain't going to be hating one another. But don't tell anybody. The second reason was I was hoping that people would hear Glenn Beck's presentation and go, I don't think I need to be listening to that guy, but just that's just between you and me.
Okay, I won't tell anybody. Mm-hmm. Alan continues, there's no separation between church and state. While you may not be proselytizing, someone's religion is going to influence education. Specific ideas will be imposed because that is the purpose of education.
In other words, if it's not our religion instructing the kids, there's going to be a religion that instructs the kids.
Right.
Alan, that's a powerful argument. I've heard it used in a lot of different sectors of our world regarding the issue of the social square and the interaction with religion and church and state. It's a powerful argument. Hey, there's no question about it. Somebody is going to download their moralisms to the kids. But I think the key word here is therefore. The argument typically goes, somebody's going to teach our kids religion. Therefore, it should be Christianity because we're the best religion. And I just disagree with the therefore. Why? Because I don't think that an accurate statement necessarily leads to the conclusion that we should be doing something that I think in its essence is contra-Christian. Christianity's foundation isn't law. Christianity's foundation is Jesus. And when we consider our interaction with society, whether it's school, whether it's politics, whatever the school board, whatever it happens to be, the question that I want to ask is, what is Christianity? And the answer is, it's not a moral faith. You say, well, of course it's a moral faith. Well, yeah, right. It does have the correct morals. But that's not what we're about. We are about God sending his son to save sinners and bring us into a right relationship with him that we might know him, enjoy him, and glorify him forever. That's what Christianity is about. It's about regeneration, not demanding that our moral values be adhered to by everybody. So I think even though I get the power of the argument, I don't draw the same conclusion. Sometimes that argument is presented like this. Hey, somebody is going to teach kids religion. Don't you want it to be Christianity? And the answer to that, it seems like the obvious kind of the gut reaction is, yeah, that's what I want. And I say, well, hold on. It just depends on what you mean by teach our kids Christianity. Would I prefer that everybody learned about Christianity? Well, of course. Would I prefer that our social fabric was thoroughly influenced by Christianity? Of course I would. But I think we return to a therefore, because it feels like, well, therefore, Christianity then needs to enter the public square, put on its boxing gloves, and tell people this is the faith that is historical, it is also biblical, and we believe that this is what should guide the country's moral code. I don't come to that conclusion. Why? Because that's not what Christianity is about. That to me is super sub-Christian. I think we've all done this math or heard this articulation in a sermon before. What would be a better thing? One person being saved or 10 million unsaved people that choose to not punch another student in the nose? Which one is more important? And you go, well, the salvation of a soul. Bingo. Because that's what our faith is about. So, Alan, if you would like to disagree with my disagreement of your disagreement with which you disagreed, feel free to respond, idea@wretched.org. You can also text 877-282-2337. I feel the power of that argument, but I don't think it automatically brings us to that conclusion because of what our Christian faith is. Jimmy, you got anything to add?
No, I mean, I agree with what you're saying. I mean, I just, like I said last week, you've got to pair the law with the gospel.
Well, the use of the law is to use it lawfully. What's the purpose of the law? To bring people, like a schoolmaster, to Jesus Christ.
And when you're forcing it, and that's what's happening, because you're going to have a school full of teachers that don't believe this way, they don't want it. And when you force something on somebody like that, they're not going to say the Christian things you want them to say when the Ten Commandments that they don't believe in are plastered on the wall. So if the students ask questions, they're not going to get the answers that they should be getting.
Here's a thought experiment for all of us. And this is just intended to be that, not to provoke any further. But I would ask, why the Ten Commandments? Why not the first 10 Proverbs? Why not the 8 I Am statements? What is it about the Ten Commandments that we so like the idea of them being hung on the wall? And I think the reason for that is they're not overtly Christian. It's a moral code. Now, I think there's 2 tablets. We discussed that earlier this week. But it's a moral code. If we want Christianity influencing our kids, then let's make it Christian. We insist John 3:16 is actually spelled out on the walls of every single school. Why don't we insist on that or feel the need for that? I think that's an interesting thought experiment. 877-282-2337.
From Jamie, Todd, I don't want to do this. It needs to be done, though. You're being a hypocrite.
No.
You use the Ten Commandments to witness to people individually. Yet when people want them to be posted in public places, you deny the power of the word of God.
Well, whoa, that was a lot there, but go ahead.
He just says the Ten Commandments are the word of God. And person can only understand who God is when God allows them to.
Well, yes, when he illuminates them, when he regenerates them. Yes, I agree with that. But I'm not sure this is that. I'm not sure that using the commandments lawfully, which is as a schoolmaster, a mirror, a curb, and a guide, is the same thing as just hanging them up on a classroom wall. And so I don't think this is that. However, valid point. And I think we would need to acknowledge that. You put the Bible anywhere and it's got power. You let kids see it. And the Holy Spirit can use it to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It will not return void. I totally agree with that. But I do believe, without invoking Alistair, that begs the question. In this instance, it actually begs the question. Can we still use Alistair's last name? At any rate, it begs the question, is that what Christianity is after. Would there, if we want people to hear the word, wouldn't there be a less confusing way to do that? And even, I would add, a more thorough way to present that. Consider what Jesus said when he left the planet, and consider his interaction with the Pharisees. He said, go and make disciples, preaching the gospel. That's what happens first, then teaching them to obey. They need to be regenerated in order to obey, at least from the heart, which is why Jesus interacted with the Pharisees so aggressively. He was after the heart. The Pharisees were after actions. He was after our affections, our will, our emotions, the totality of our being. The Pharisees, they didn't care about the innards. All they cared about was how things looked on the outside. So I think between the Great Commission and Jesus' scolding of the Pharisees for trying to impose Judaism on people without heart regeneration, for those two reasons regarding the Ten Commandments on government school walls, I'm out. I'm like a Shark Tank sort of guy. Now, if you disagree, can we agree on this? Brother, sister, we can still love one another, right? We can still do church together with one another, right? This is Wretched Radio.
Okay, I'm going to admit it up front. I'm about to use every cheesy sales phrase in the book because, well, this time, they're actually true. The Fortis store is closing permanently, and we literally mean everything must go because after this month, there won't be a store. Presently, you're going to notice that we've slashed prices up to 75% off all physical inventory. That's books and booklets and DVDs and CDs, you know, the old-fashioned things you can actually hold without charging your battery. And at these prices, you're going to wonder if we've lost our minds. Spoiler alert, we haven't. We found our mission. Thanks to our incredible gospel partners, we're going to be making all of our digital resources completely free on Fortis Plus. Free, as in $0. But first, help us empty our shelves. You've got through the end of this month to take advantage of all of our physical inventory. After that, these resources are going to become collector's items. Visit FortisInstitute.org right now. Trust me, your future self is going to be grateful you didn't miss out on this wonderfully ridiculous clearance event, going out of business sale or something. FortisInstitute.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? The love and trust between you, has that been now replaced with bitterness and betrayal and even silence? Well, know that you're not alone. Marriages everywhere are falling apart. Introducing Transformed Season 4. 6 brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. 13 honest, powerful episodes that show you exactly how God's Word changes everything. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortisPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Whether your marriage needs healing or you just want to grow stronger together, this series, Transform Season 4, is for you. Streaming now at FortisPlus.org.
Revelation. How can anyone know God unless he reveals himself? If God did not speak, religion would be nothing more than man's best guess. But God has revealed himself in creation, in the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know God, and we can be brought into right standing with Him.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes, I remember the number now. Tragic.
1-7-7-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-8-
it had something to do with telephone digits, 867-5309. I got that stuck in my head. And I thought, oh, I'll kind of, if you will, transliterate it. I'll use our number to the tune of Tommy Two Tone's 867-5309. And then I couldn't remember our own phone number. So Timmy reminded me, it's right here. 1-8-7-2-8-2-8-2-8-2-3-3-7. Nailed it, Friel. You nailed it.
This is from Jason. Todd, great discussion last week regarding the church's role in divorce. We have established the biblical grounds for divorce, but here's my question. Have we completely biffed it on the issue of permissible remarriage? I would imagine most churches have remarried couples, yeah, but yeah. I can't help but wonder how many of these remarriages are unbiblical based on the nature of divorce.
Yeah, the Lord knows. I don't know the number. Have we completely biffed it? I don't know, but I'm pretty certain a lot of churches have, because it's really delicate, tricky stuff. I'm of the opinion that there are indeed biblical grounds for divorce, and that indicates because that covenant is broken, remarriage most certainly can happen. We've treated this subject historically here. That's my take on the subject. But I wonder how many churches, before they say, sure, we'll marry you, say, now, wait a second. I understand you had a past marriage. Tell me about that. To dive in and to, first of all, I think, protect the institution, but maybe even more than that, to protect the individuals, because you don't want to be going about the business of sinning and getting remarried when the divorce was not biblical. In fact, I fear that doing that, it invites, 8675. No, that's not what I'm thinking of. Dr. John Street, he says that God will release the hounds of heaven to like nip at you. Because the way of the sinner, the way of the fool, it's hard. So you want to make sure that your grounds for divorce are biblical. And before you pursue getting remarried, make sure that you're clear on that so that you don't enter into something that is sinful. Because if you were not able to biblically break that first covenant, now you're entering into another covenant, which puts it in contradiction to the original covenant. In other words, I think both pastor and parishioner need to be talking about the subject more. Who was it that sent in that email or that text, whatever that was?
His name was Jason.
Jason, you're right. It's a good word from you, Jason. 877-282-2337.
This is from Anonymous, a text. Todd, what role does confession play or confession to others play in the battle against pornography?
A lot. You got to bring it into the light. If you don't, you're skulking away in the shadows. And if you're committing the sin of pornography, you need to let others know about it. And if you've sinned against somebody, now you've sinned against your body, you've sinned against the Lord, you've sinned against the people that you're perusing. But if, for instance, you're married, you're sinning against your wife. And what do we do with sin? We confess it to one another. Would like to say congratulations to everybody. Thank you very much for passing out the Play the Man QR code card that we sent to about 600 or 700 people who are going to go to university campuses to deliver, to give a card to young men. Here it is right here. Be the man they admire, trusted, respected, looked up to. That's what you're meant to be, but porn is holding you back. Play the Man will help you break free. Are you ready? And then it's got the QR code, which sends them to the page where, and if you want to go read the book, you can too, by the way. It's there on PDF. It is there in ebook. It's video. It is audio. I think we're going to be posting it, I think, next week on the YouTube machine. It's almost 3 hours long, Jimmy.
Mm-hmm. I was there.
That's just, That's just crazy that a YouTube video can be that long. I remember YouTube was make it snappy. Just you got to make it quick. And like 5 minutes, you're pushing it, Pally. Now the experts will tell you 5 minutes too short. You got to make it longer because people are using YouTube so differently. My editor, James, was just telling me, I believe it was Rupert Murdoch, who of course owns lots of stuff in media, has for years, if you will, been at war with YouTube, denouncing it. And now he's confessing YouTube is the future. That's because people use it and they watch long form content. So we're posting a long form content, 3 hours long, to help people with the issue of pornography. It will help you in your battle. And thank you to everybody who ordered those cards. Thank you to everybody who went to a campus to pass them out. And thank you to our gospel partners that allow us to give this stuff away. It just thrills my cold conservative heart. Idea@wretched.org.
Okay, this next question I want to answer first. Before you do.
Well, don't you need to ask it first?
Well, yeah. I'm just letting you know.
Okay.
This is from Anonymous, a text. I'm a former pastor who has dozens of books and commentaries in my library at home. They're just collecting dust. I'm not preaching anymore.
I know your answer.
And I don't have time to read them because I'm working a full-time job.
Send it to Jimmy Hicks.
Well, yeah, just, hey, send me an email at jimmy@wretched.org. Let's figure out how much it's going to cost to ship those to Atlanta.
Is he trying to get rid of them?
Yeah, he wants to know what's a God-honoring way of discarding of them.
Oh, are they good or are they bad? Bad. Every pastor has the section of bad books in their library. I try the good ones. I would try to find a pastor who maybe can't afford them and bless them with it. There's no doubt somebody very close to you in your town who would feel very blessed by those. Now, the rotten ones, throw them away. Don't goodwill them. We don't want to propagate crummy teaching. Don't sell them for a nickel. Dump them. And speaking, however, look at me, Jimmy, of selling things for a nickel. Have you visited our big sale that we are in the middle? Well, we just started really here at Wretched Radio. All of our stuff, dirt cheap. Why? Because perhaps you know that we, and again, thank you to our gospel partners, asked you to partner with us so that we could close the store. Well, you responded just amazingly. And so we're closing the store. So all of our resources will be available online for free. Everything. You don't pay for any study guides, none of it. It's just free. But in the meantime, we kind of had a warehouse full of stuff. So if you want hard copy of stuff, the DVDs, the Bible study, etc., then visit FortisInstitute.org and you'll find the sale. And also, if you've been wanting some of our biblical counseling books, there are a ton of them that are amazing. They are way cheaper with us than you'll find any place else. And so the goal is to simply empty the warehouse. And in the future, you know what we'd like to fill the warehouse with? More of these cards, like the Play the Man cards, so we can ship them out to you. And then you go to campuses and you give away great news. I just love that. Don't miss out on the sale if you like things for a nickel. Okay, I don't think we got anything for 5 cents, but I think there's a lot in there that's 99 cents. And don't be surprised, by the way, if you get a box, if you order stuff from us, and there's more stuff in it than you ordered, because we might just send you some of our old stuff because we couldn't justify a nickel for some of that stuff. Jimmy, it was really, I had to look at some of those resources. Persecution. I think that's a really good resource. That's a treatment of 1 Peter. Politics. Oh, we had one called Gospel Clarity. Can I just tell you how encouraged I was to see a resource, Gospel Clarity? It must have been done 10 years ago. Jimmy, see if this sounds familiar. This is what Gospel Clarity, basically, this is what the cover read. That most evangelical churches aren't able to articulate the gospel. Now, that I was encouraged by that because I'm afraid we've been banging that drum now for 20 years or more here at Wretched Radio. And this DVD was intended to help people fill it in. Have you seen some of those videos? There's a guy who finds celebrities and he gives them a Bible with their name embossed on it. I think that rocks. I think that's awesome. This is not a critique of that. This is an affirmation of that. Way to go, dude. But the people who report on that guy's activities, this is what the subject line will say on their YouTube video. This guy shares the gospel with Ozzy Osbourne. No, he didn't. He gave him a Bible. And I love that, but that's not the same as sharing the gospel. And I think that's just another demonstration that we've so lost sight of what the gospel is. To witness to somebody, it involves a lot of information. Otherwise, they're not going to get it. It won't make any sense to them. And we've been doing this trend in evangelicalism for years. I first realized it courtesy of Ray Comfort, who apparently almost got attacked with a knife or something at the ministry was going on where somebody broke in and tried to had a knife and it was a mess and the police, everybody's fine. Thank you very much. But when I heard his treatment of the Ten Commandments, my response was boing. Again, this is why there's so many converts. We've lost the gospel. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Well, the mask slipped completely off the mainstream media this week, with not one but two major outlets caught fabricating stories to push their anti-Israel agenda. The BBC issued internal instructions to staff demanding that they slant coverage of Gaza's humanitarian crisis to vilify Israel and the U.S.-backed Gaza Humanitarian Foundation, the one organization actually succeeding at getting aid directly to civilians instead of Hamas. A leaked memo explicitly told reporters to ignore aid distribution numbers and declare the system doesn't work while glossing over Hamas hijacking convoys and firing on civilians trying to collect food. Meanwhile, the New York Times quietly corrected their sob story about a malnourished Palestinian toddler after getting caught in another fabrication. The poster child for Gaza is Starving turned out to have pre-existing brain and muscle development issues, not starvation. The paper buried their correction like they always do, hoping nobody would notice they used a disabled child as a prop for their narrative. The Trump administration's crackdown on campus anti-Semitism continues to bear fruit, with UCLA getting a Justice Department ultimatum after their $6 million settlement apparently wasn't enough of a wake-up call. Attorney General Pam Bondi laid out an extensive list of the university's failures, including allowing violent encampments that hospitalized Jewish students and created literal Jewish exclusion zones. UCLA has until September 2nd to reach a resolution or face a federal lawsuit. Brown University learned this lesson the hard way, cutting a deal to restore $500 million in frozen federal funding after taking out $800 million in loans just to stay afloat. The Ivy League school agreed to pay $50 million over 10 years to workforce development and implement policies preventing discrimination. They'll also define male and female. Apparently, that needs clarification on college campuses. On the international front, Christians in India faced brutal persecution. 20 pastors were ambushed by over 40 villagers wielding axes, spades, and knives simply for conducting a Christian seed blessing ceremony instead of the traditional chicken sacrifice. One was beaten unconscious while his son watched on. 10 Christians were hospitalized, 4 needed surgery they can't afford, and police pressured the victims into compromise with their attackers. India is the 11th ranked country for Christian persecution. And as we always tell you, make sure that you're continuing to pray for all of our persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world. Well, some welcome news from the Trump administration as the president signed legislation helping veterans secure and keep their homes. The VA Home Loan Program Reform Act establishes a permanent partial claims program, which replaces Biden's fiscally irresponsible VASP program that cost taxpayers nearly $6 billion. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is El Roi, the God who sees. God is ultimately aware and concerned for us. Nothing escapes his vision. For the unsaved, this is a great terror. But for those who are in Christ, this is a great comfort.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sorry, Jimmy. This is Wretched Radio. Kind of blew it for you, didn't I?
Well, you were
thinking you were going to get that former pastor's book library.
I'm still going to, if he's still listening, Jimmy at wretched.org.
Okay.
I'll pay shipping. Let's just figure it out.
let's reason together on this. You go to used bookstores, right?
Absolutely.
You recommended one in Chattanooga, which, by the way, dude, Rand McNally called. He wants to give you a map. So, Rand McNally, if you're listening, Jimmy at, what is your address? Jimmy at
Wretched.org.
That's the one right there. So you can get him a map. You said when Amit was in Chattanooga, I don't know, about a year ago, you said, go to a bookstore. They've got an amazing theology section.
Mm-hmm.
And you said it's right there in downtown Chattanooga.
I didn't know. Did I say downtown?
17 miles out, Jimmy. 17.
I'm sorry.
Hardly in the bullseye of Chattanooga.
17 miles in Tennessee is different than 17 miles in Atlanta.
That is true. Although in Chattanooga, apparently they're working on, they're building a bigger thoroughfare there, which it's long overdue in Chattanooga. Can't wait for that to be done. It'll be a nightmare until it is. My second daughter recently brought me, so she loves books. She loves books. And so she recently was at a book sale someplace, used books, at a library. And she gave me a copy. It was like a buck, something like that, which is actually more expensive than some of the stuff we have on sale at FortisInstitute.org. Pilgrim's Progress.
Ah.
Yeah. It was just, and you know what? I opened up that book again, and I'm telling you, that is, if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, it is so Christ-centered. It is so theologically rich and it's so insightful. I opened it up randomly and he was addressing in the chapter, I think it was in section one of the book, the talkative was the name of the person, talkative. Talk about God, talk about theology, talk about church, but they were a false convert. They didn't believe. Talk. Pick a little. They love to discuss religious things, but that doesn't mean one has a regenerated heart. And so I thought, ooh, that kind of works with this Sunday sermon. I love when God does that. This Sunday sermon on the subject of the false convert known as Judas. The Matthew, obviously, is... It's one of the most important books in the New Testament, but it's also just plain great literature. There are so many times when if you take a look, when you kind of pull back a little bit, because sometimes we can just kind of zoom in at that verse, pull back and look at the literary structure. I think maybe I mentioned this first example earlier this week, but you see Jesus going to courts. So he starts out at the court of Annas. Then he goes to Caiaphas right across the courtyard because they lived in the same place. And then they find him guilty, total kangaroo court. And what do? They send him off to Pilate because they did not have the authority to execute somebody. So they send him off to Pilate, who then sends him off to Herod, who returns him to Pilate, and then off he goes to his execution. And so you see these court cases. And then in between the court cases, it shares with you some of the other things that were going on. So for instance, you see Peter didn't have to include that about Peter actually denying him. Jesus said it was going to happen. You can be just bank on it. He did it. But Matthew includes it. It breaks up. It's breaking up the two courts with Annas and Caiaphas before he goes off to Pilate. And then what do we see? Right after we're told that Jesus is now, so we see, here's the two courts with the Jewish priests, and then Peter denies him. Now Jesus is being toted off to Pontius Pilate. So, okay, so that's where Jesus is going. Hold that thought for a minute. Let me take you back to Judas. And then it inserts Judas. Then what do? We return to the trial with Pilate. And then, of course, we get the execution of Jesus. But why do we have Judas and the story about Peter included? It's pretty obvious. You got two dudes back to back that betrayed Jesus. One wept bitterly. The other one felt kind of crummy. One was a true convert. The other a false convert. those two stories aren't there just randomly. They're there for us to go, okay, Christians are going to sin. This is what a Christian, aka Peter, looks like when they sin. They weep bitterly. Here's another professing Christian named Judas Iscariot. This is what his repentance looks like. It's a metamelami, not a metanoia. It's a metamelami repentance. In other words, it's a false repentance. It's just, wow. The brilliance of the Gospel of Matthew, the whole Bible is that way. But I'm telling you, not only is it just, is it awesome to read because of the author, but the literary structure, I'm telling you, it's just good reading because it's good writing. What else would we expect? 877-282-2337.
This is a text from Anonymous. Todd, I have a question about adoption. My wife and I have four kids, ages 2 to 12. There's a 13-year-old girl in our small church who needs adoption. Her parents were physically abusive, an extreme case. We're being advised to stay back and not consider adoption because of the abuse trauma and that she would be older than our kids. But God says care for the orphans, and she's literally an orphan in my face.
Yeah. Care for them. It says visit them, but it doesn't mandate adopting them. Otherwise, we should all be adopting as many kids as we can. The principle is there. If you can, then you should do that. If you can and you desire to, but you shouldn't feel guilty if you choose not to. But that begs the question: how do you make that decision? This is an issue that has kind of. Well, let's just say there's room for evangelical improvement because we love adoption, because that's what our faith is about. We get to be adopted. And so to turn around and adopt a child and bring him into your family, it is a picture of the gospel. It is a beautiful thing. And yet over the years, I've noticed with all of the promotion for adoption, and I'm not saying that those people were ill-intended, and I'm not saying that there was any sort of scandalous cover-up, but I don't think everything has been disclosed. I encourage you, go to the YouTube machine, search for Wretched, that's us, Reactive Attachment Disorder. Reactive Attachment Disorder. I know it's a DSM-5 label, but nevertheless, it does capture and describe how a lot of adopted children, if not all of them to varying degrees, are affected because of adoption. Because at the core of adoption, as wonderful as it is, there's brokenness there. Something went kafritz. Otherwise, there wouldn't be an orphan. So something bad has happened. Something is busted about the situation with adoption. And because of that brokenness, there are impacts to varying degrees on children. And you will discover, I think I listed 22 signs of reactive attachment disorder. Even if you're not planning on adopting a child, I encourage you to go view it because other people in your church are considering it. And if we're going to be transparent Christians, we should be promoting adoption and revealing what the challenges are, not what the challenges might be. It's not a might question. It's going to happen. Statement, you will have unique struggles. And I believe every family should take a look at what those issues are with their eyes wide open and then ask a really simple question. Can our family do that? And different families are going to react differently because different people are built differently. Furthermore, you've got kids of different ages. I will say this, when it comes to adoption, if you bring a kid into a family that already has bio kids, that increases the complexity. That makes it even harder. And you just need to know, I'm not trying to scare. I'm just trying to be transparent with what we know because so many of these kids are so profoundly broken, they impact your bio kids. So it's not just mom and dad that are going to have some struggles. The bio kids are going to experience to varying degrees difficulties. And so I think every family, then it's not selfish and sinful. It can be, I suppose, but it doesn't have to feel like you're sinning because you're thinking, well, how much of this can our family take? How much disruption are we prepared to endure? That's not wrong to ask those questions and to be honest about them. There are some people, man, give them 17 adopted kids, all of them with extreme cases of RAD, and they're like, I'm great. And there are others who maybe adopt a child was a very modest form of it, and they're crushed by it. So I think the decision needs to be made eyes wide open. No, the other side of adoption, the positive side is it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. The other side is it's a tale of brokenness, and there's going to be a lot of brokenness effects that get brought into your home. And you should sit down and think that through. Invoke your elder's wisdom if you believe that you need that. Make a decision. And if your heart is right and you ultimately conclude, I don't think this makes sense for us, you don't have to feel like you're sinning. And that doesn't mean you still can't help that little girl. There's much that you could do should you choose to not adopt because it just isn't right for your family. YouTube, look for Wretched Reactive Attachment Disorder. Jimmy, remind me, one of these days we need to play that here because everybody needs to know. If we're going to be the adopting people, we need to be the full disclosure people. This is Wretched Radio.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? Yeah, that's the culture we're living in right now. But you know what gets me excited? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We've assembled a team of incredible voices who are diving deep into God's Word every single day. I'm talking about Dr. John Krotz helping you integrate theology into real life, or Dr. Adam Tyson, who is speaking truth into young men's hearts, or Pastor Brad Bigney transforming marriages from surviving to thriving. But here's the thing, while we're standing strong, that's what Fortis means, by the way, we need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. We're not starting something new at Fortis. We're strengthening something vital. And so if you're ready to join us in this mission, if you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to FortisInstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Question: what if everything you knew about God is absolutely true, but it's not changing how you live your life? I think we've all stood in that gap sometimes. Our theology, rock solid. Our hearts, they're still learning how to play catch up. And Dr. John Krotz, the host of Integrated, understands this struggle because he's lived it. He's the pastor of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and of course, the host of the Integrated podcast at Fortis Plus, and he's discovered 5 powerful ways to bridge that gap between knowing God and truly loving him with everything we've got. In his new Fortis Forum, Head to Heart, which is available now on Fortis Plus, Dr. Krotz shares how biblical characters like Stephen and Daniel didn't just memorize truth, they lived it under pressure. Here's what Dr. Krotz has learned and what he's going to show you in his Fortis Forum. God uses everything, even our suffering, to move his truth from our heads to our hearts. If you're ready to turn doctrine into devotion, your heart's waiting, and so is this Fortis Forum hosted by Dr. John Krotz. It's called Head to Heart, and it's available now on Fortis Plus.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's goodness. God does not measure up to an external standard of goodness. He is the standard. Because everything God does is, by definition, good, we can trust that God will do what is right in every situation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yep. We're going to do it next week. This is Wretched Radio. Reactive attachment disorder, such a big deal. How do I know? Because I just responded to my own encouragement to visit YouTube, Wretched, Reactive Attachment Disorder, a video we posted 10 years ago. and it doesn't have a whiz bang title, the thumbnail, I think that's what it's called, it's not interesting. In other words, it shouldn't be popular on YouTube. So why does it have 202,000 views? It's because reactive attachment disorder among the adoptive community is monster. And that's why every evangelical would do well to study the issue so that they can come alongside and help these parents who are hurting. There's only 22 comments because I think we just opened up the comments. You read the comments and your heart's going to break because you're going to hear from parents who are just devastated by it because it's the exact opposite of what they were longing for. We will share that next week because we all need to know and we all need to be helping those parents who have adopted children because I promise you, they'll welcome it. They need it. 877-282-2337.
Now, this is from an anonymous gospel partner. Todd, my husband and I love our gospel-centered church and our pastors. My question is, since statistics show that a person's attention span decreases after 25 minutes, why do pastors keep preaching for another 20 after that? Isn't it wise to keep the sermon within 30 minutes? Am I just being petty and ungodly?
Well, you might be. I don't know. You gotta weigh your own heart. So let me answer this by removing it from the individual who sent in that anonymous text, which, by the way, thank you for being a gospel partner. One of the joys of my life, quite honestly. Let's just pull it back for all of our sakes, because I think that this requires a hard examination on our part as we sit in the pews and a skill assessment of the pastor who's in the pulpit. From our side of things, we need to recognize we actually do have the ability to sit. We could, if it were engaging, something that we're actually enjoying, like we do with a Netflix show or watching a football game, we'll sit there for hours. So what is it? What is the problem? Why do we find ourselves getting fidgety after 20, 25 minutes? Well, we've got to examine our hearts. Am I bored with Bible teaching? We got to ask ourselves that question. The relationship between preacher and pew sitter during the sermon, it is so much more profound and it does not get the attention it deserves because we have a tendency to think about the pastor. All right, you do your 20 hours in the study so that you can prepare a sermon. Hold on a second. What are we doing to prepare? What's my part and role in this? What could I be doing to facilitate a great time of worship on Sunday morning? We rarely talk about that. We should. And we should examine our hearts. Is there something that needs to be cleaned up? But I think that there's another aspect that could be causing us to feel like, when is this bad boy going to get wrapped up? Because it's just not interesting or good. And I can understand why any of us would be like, okay, that's kind of hard. What do we do if we're in that situation? I think there's a number of things that we can consider. One is we need to, first of all, learn how to sit through it. We just need to discipline ourselves and let this issue cause us to be grown in fruit of the Spirit, specifically patience, loving kindness, forbearance, love, because it's to say it's just not that interesting of a sermon. That happens a lot in churches. I love the Lord. I love His word. I love His bride. I love my pastor, the shepherd that He has given to me. I am going to sit and cheerfully listen to this thing, even though it's not aces. I can do that. There's another thing I think we can do, and that is to help the pastor. Not talk about the pastor with others. That's a really factious thing. And we just need to avoid that. But what could you do to help the pastor become a better preacher? Could you meet with him and talk to him about it? Could you share your take on things? Could you provide resources for him? Could you send him to a class? What are the things that you could do to help? And then you can respectfully and lovingly approach him and share those things with him so he can just plain get better. Those are things I think we can do on our side. Let's go to the other side of the aisle. The pastors. Pastor, how long should you preach? And the answer is, it depends on what. One, the text. Don't turn a 30-minute text into a 50-minute sermon. Just don't do it. even if your congregation is used to 45 minutes and that text only affords 30 minutes, then wrap it up. Land that plane at 30 minutes. You just don't need to for the sake of filling time. I think that waters down a sermon. It doesn't make it more impactful. I think it loses its potency. So based on the text, that should determine how long you preach. But now what about the cap? What about the max? I think you got to take a look at your skill set. And you know what that means, sir? You're going to have to ask people. Get ready. It's going to hurt. Because you're going to hear stuff. Find out. You love your flock. You don't want the sheep to be agitated. So ask them. Ask them. In fact, I think it was a few months ago, I finished a sermon. And I think it came in at 57 minutes, something like that. And I kind of felt bad about it the entire week. So on Sunday morning, normally our approach to the elements of worship at Alpharetta Bible Church, it's an element of worship. So it doesn't require me to go, hey, everybody, how you doing? How's about that humidity? But hey, we love the rain, don't we? Aren't you glad for the rain? Give God a hand clap for the rain. We don't do that stuff. It's like, here, open your Bible. This is what we're doing here. But in this particular Sunday, I felt like I had abused people's patience. So I apologize because there is a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. So I said, I'm really sorry I went so long. I'll work on that. And you know what? Some people thanked me for it because I did go too long. And we preachers, we got to recognize, you know, we're not all silver-tongued orators, and even silver-tongued orators have limits. It's just the ear can only take so many notes. And so you need to ask people how many notes your people can stand coming from you. Ask your wife and then try to cut it back. And here's the beauty. If you're going too long and somebody goes, you know, hey, when you do 25, 30 minutes, man, that rocks. Then do 25, 30 minutes. Now, because you might feel like, no, that's not what I've been hearing. I've heard some people say, 30-minute sermon, that's the introduction. Okay, well, it's not.
That's me.
You can choose to listen to this program at this particular moment or not. That is totally up to you. But you don't have to feel like it's a badge to get to an hour. I don't think that really is thoughtful and loving. And furthermore, and here's maybe the biggest upside to this, and this goes for all of us. If I had taken that 57-minute sermon, I shoot for 45 minutes. That's where I shoot, 45 minutes. But if I would take that 57 minutes and preach it in 45 minutes, it would be a better sermon. Now, maybe you're currently like at 45 minutes and you shouldn't be. You should be at 35 minutes just because of just level. And I'm not saying I'm better than, I'm just saying we've all got our level of skill. And there's gazillions of preachers that are way better than I am and they should go longer than I do. But I promise you that if you cut your sermon back and tighten it up, it will be better. It just will be better. I shouldn't talk about this because it's over a year away, but at some point here, coming up in actually 2027, we want to start bringing pastors in to deal with this very issue. How do you put together a sermon that is its most potent presentation and package? There's some skills and some things that you can do for that. And it needs to be based on your skill set, but I can guarantee you, let's say you write a 45-minute whiz banger. It's like, man, that sermon is awesome. You cut it down to, I'm just picking a number here, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And you say, well, I couldn't possibly get it in. Regardless, it'll be a more powerful sermon. It just is. Why? Because you're refining and you're refining and you're tightening and you're cutting and you're chopping and you're wordsmithing. And that just makes any sort of oration better. And I would simply ask this of pastors, how much time do you spend doing that? Chopping, cutting, tightening, and wordsmithing, and reexamining, checking your order and structure. Is there anything that could be cut out? If that isn't a pretty, I, I, I don't know how many hours I spend doing that, but it's hours. And I find it makes a massive difference. Furthermore, it just helps you to learn your sermon better. So there's an upside to that. All that to say, in the pews, we need to check our hearts. In the pulpit, sir, you need to check your performance ability and let your sheep instruct you. And then just keep getting better and better and better and better. And the next thing you know, they got no problems with 50 minutes. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.